Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to the New Testament book of history, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. That's our text. The topic of those verses, the Jewish ruling council wanted to silence Peter and John, but could not ignore the obviously healed man in their midst. Title of our message, 800-pound gorilla in your midst. You'll get that in a minute and then later today. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no more in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we receive it today as that, the word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, able to divide between our soul and our spirit, to show us things about the universe, about eternity, about our own lives, about so many things, Lord, but especially just to be a mirror in which we see Jesus Christ reflected, that we may become more like him, draw closer to him. We pray that as we study and read this morning, Lord, you would fill us with your spirit. We would go forth overflowing in a boldness to minister, a boldness to share, so that our world would be touched, Lord, by the certainty of your resurrection from the dead and soon return to this earth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The man who had been healed said nothing but could not be silenced. He was like the proverbial 800-pound gorilla in the room. How many of you are familiar with that expression, the 800-pound gorilla? Okay. The gorilla in the room is used figuratively to represent something obvious that is being ignored, because you really can't ignore an 800-pound gorilla. There are a series of TV commercials that feature a talking gorilla. Have you seen those? He warns people that they are not preparing for their financial future and then says something like, "But don't listen to me, I'm just the 800-pound gorilla in the room." And that's why all of that is funny. And then the midst part, you'll get that later. Gorilla in the midst. Get it? Think Sigourney Weaver. Such was the lame man in their midst. His healing was an undeniable fact. If you are a Christian, your healing is an undeniable fact. You have been made whole by Jesus Christ. You who were once dead in your sins have been made alive and enabled to walk with God. You are always the 800-pound gorilla in a room. Men and women still want to ignore you. It's up to you to be certain that they can't. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, your healing declares the wonder of the Lord. And number two, your healing defies the wisdom of the world. First of all, in verses 1 through 14, your healing declares the wonder of the Lord. Something gets lost in translation reading this passage. In verse 9, the New King James Version describes the man as being made well. In verse 12, you read the word saved. Now, the word translated made well and saved, it's the same word in the Greek text. The physical healing of the lame man was a sign that Jesus could heal you spiritually. It is not a cop-out to point out that salvation is the ultimate healing. It doesn't deny that the Lord can heal physically. It puts our focus where it ought to be, on the spiritual rather than on the material. Our understanding of physical healing is already too limited. We think only in terms of illness or injury or something else that could affect our bodies. But there are other things in the material world that are healed by Jesus when you get saved. When I was saved, my marriage was healed. Marriage is more than something spiritual. It involves your contact with the material world. It involves another person and future people and all of your other relationships. And so there's more than just there's more to physical healing than just, being healed of cancer or being a lame man that could leap. Spiritual salvation also affected my physical body when I got saved. I don't think I was healed from anything, but because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, I quit destroying my body with alcohol and drugs. And so it did affect me physically. When you get saved, you are as perfectly sound as you need to be in order to declare the wonder of the Lord. I only spent a few minutes on that because a lot of times Christians, when we talk about healing, we immediately go to, spiritual salvation is the ultimate physical healing. And it can sound like a cop-out, as if we don't know why God doesn't heal more physically. Why aren't lame men leaping? I think they are in other parts of the world. There's lots of, I think statistically we're right on par with the book of Acts probably. Well, we just don't see it and we get discouraged about it. We need to expand our understanding. Spiritual healing is the ultimate healing, and there are physical components to it, and God still heals physically when he chooses to do so. And so we don't back away from this. We just put it in its proper perspective. Now, Peter declared the wonder of the Lord. Let's pick up the story in verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They had healed this lame man. Then they began preaching to the people about it, and now the authorities come upon them. There were 24 groups of priests who served in the temple on a rotating basis, We have, I think, four usher teams here that serve on a rotating basis. We have several cafe teams and worship teams, and it's the same thing with the priests. There were too many priests to all serve at the same time, and so they had a rotation. They were the ones who performed the rituals prescribed in the law of Moses. The captain of the temple was the head of a special handpicked security force that kept order within the temple precincts. The Roman government, which was oppressing the Jews, allowed them to have a measure of autonomy, big word, within the temple precincts. And they had their own police force in that area. This was the force that had arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Sadducees were a sect within Judaism. They were wealthy and influential. They preferred cooperation with Rome and worked to maintain the peace. And likely they did because they were living high on the hog, as it were, and you know, living large, we would say today. Everything was fine as far as they were concerned. And perhaps because they were so wealthy and had everything so easy, the Sadducees were materialists in their philosophy and religion. In their beliefs, they denied the supernatural. They really only recognized the first five books of Moses as official, but even within them, they denied the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels or spirits, certainly not in the resurrection from the dead. Jesus had some talks with them in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. It reveals some of the things they did and didn't believe. And so these were the people that came upon them. The priests would be upset that Peter and John were teaching the people. That was their job. The captain would be upset that a large crowd had gathered. They probably didn't pull a permit. The Sadducees would be upset that the theme of the teaching was something they flatly denied, the resurrection from the dead. So if you wanted to be politically incorrect, this you hit everybody here by this speech on Solomon's porch. All this started with the healing of the lame man at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now it was evening, and so the two apostles were incarcerated overnight because they were going to convene the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, to examine them. Their message, however, could not be silenced so easily. In verse 4, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The indication here is, because it says, however, it could be that as Peter and John were taken into custody, people who had believed then went out and were telling others, and the message was just spreading. An evangelistic wildfire was spreading through the city. And it says the number came to be about 5,000. Now, that we know 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Many more have been being saved during the interim time. We don't know how many days or weeks, you know, since Pentecost that this event took place. Either the total number of the church was 5,000 men, or 5,000 more were added this day. Either way, we're talking about a mega church, and God was powerfully at work. Or was he? You see, this was the question that needed to be answered. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 13 to be exact, the Jews are warned that if someone does a sign or a wonder, they must determine whether or not it points people towards or away from God. If the miracle worker encouraged people to go after other gods, they were to kill him regardless of the genuineness of the miracle. So you could heal a lame man, or a notably lame man could get up leaping, but if your message was pointing people away from the God of the Bible to other gods, they would still stone you. Because they recognize, you know, the Lord recognized that there are counterfeit miracles and that the devil and his angels have a limited amount of power and those things. And so, you know, miracles, hey, they're great. Signs and wonders, super, but they need to point to something, and they need to point you to God, never away from him. And that's very, very important. And so the Jewish authorities actually are doing what they are supposed to do. I don't know that they had to arrest Peter and John right then, but it was right for them to convene this hearing and to make sure that people were coming to know God and not being driven away. So in verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. The rulers were representatives of the 24 groups of the priests. So out of those 24 groups, sometimes called courses, C-O-U-R-S-E-S, they would pick representatives. Then the elders, these were representatives of the 12 tribes. The scribes were authorized teachers of the law of Moses. Many of them belonged to the sect of Jews known as the Pharisees. Pharisees hassled Jesus before his crucifixion. We'll find in the book of Acts, Sadducees hassled the church after the resurrection. And so we, you know, it's kind of an equal opportunity persecution going on. Pharisees didn't like Sadducees and vice versa. Pharisees believed in angel spirits and the resurrection. So they had this infighting. They'd often join together to come against the church. But the Sadducees are the ones that really attack the church. Now, when it mentions rulers, elders, and scribes, it's letting us know that this is an official meeting of the Jewish ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. It consisted of 70 men representing those three groups, and then it would be presided over by the high priest for a total of 71 if they were all present. Annas was really the former high priest. He had been removed by Rome, but had been succeeded by five of his own sons and by his son-in-law, Caiaphas. John and Alexander, who probably wished they weren't mentioned in the Bible, and the rest of the high priest's family were there. I mean, how'd you like to get a mention like this? You're part of this motley group of people that comes against the church. There would additionally be many bystanders. They would typically have students and citizens. I mean, so this is a very, if I can use the word correctly, austere, authoritative group of people in their robes, you know, very kind of like going into a courtroom. And this was a legal hearing and then an audience. And I think you're being told all this because Luke, the writer of Acts, wants you to understand there is an intimidation factor at work as a tactic to try to silence Peter and John. Anybody that has a job probably has had their employer try to intimidate them at one time. These are tactics and things that people use to try and get you to go along with their plan and their program. And sometimes they're pretty powerful tactics. And you can go to seminars and learn these tactics, as a matter of fact. When I was a salesman, they used to try and teach us how to gently intimidate our clientele. And I love talking to salesmen now, and one of the intimidation tactics salesmen use, I'll reveal to you secrets of the salesman right here, is you get to a point where they act like you've hurt their feelings somehow or lied to them. And it's pretty effective because you especially as a Christian, you want to be a nice person. But you really know you're getting to them because that's a pretty advanced technique. When the salesman starts to accuse you of doing something wrong, you're under his or her skin. And just get a big smile on your face. Because you know, and I've had that. We've been going through a thing for a year and a half with our copier. And one of these days, if it wasn't, you know, Sunday, I'd take the whole morning and explain it to you. I'd have you in stitches. But I'm on my fourth salesman now, and it's just insane, you know, the things that happen. I think one guy had to retire because of me. But anyway, he sold his company, and now somebody else is running it. But anyway, so they're trying to intimidate these untrained, uneducated fishermen. Some of them in this crowd may have even remembered Peter as the guy who wimped out around the fire the morning Jesus was being interrogated. A little slave girl pushed Peter over the edge. I don't know him. And he, with many curses, you know, declared that he didn't even know who Jesus was. And so they had a pretty good strategy here to intimidate these guys. After all, how could these two simple fishermen argue against such a group of men? Well, they were about to find out. In verse 7, and when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." Gamaliel, do you think these guys are intimidated? No, I don't think so. This is powerful. Underline the words "filled with the Holy Spirit." His powerful presence upon and now overflowing from these apostles made this an absolutely unfair fight. It's like coming to a gunfight with a knife. It's just wrong. Peter boldly declared that it was in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that the man was healed. Then he went further than they asked and said, "By the way, you killed him." And then he did not hesitate to declare that God had raised him from the dead. So much for intimidation. However, boldness was not enough. Peter still needed to prove that his teaching was scriptural. It's one thing to be bold. It's another thing to be biblical. And so in verse 11, Peter goes on and he says, this healing, this preaching, everything that they were accusing them of, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." Peter quoted clearly from Psalm 118, verse 22. All Jews agreed that that spoke of their Messiah. Now, the Sadducees interpreted the stone of that passage to refer to the nation of Israel as a whole. To them, Messiah is a synonym for the nation. It's not a person. Their view was that the Gentile nations were builders who were persecuting Israel. But one day God would change all that by setting up Israel as the chief among the nations, Israel the chief cornerstone. Peter told them that the Messiah of Psalm 118 was a person. He told them it was Jesus Christ. He said to them, "You are the builders. You rejected Jesus' offer to establish the kingdom by having him crucified. But now he's risen from the dead and is proving he has risen and has authority in heaven by healing this lame man." And so Peter said, "This is scriptural. Here's the verse, and this is what it really means, and this is how it is pointing people to the God of the Bible." These guys had to be mind blown. When you put all of your energy and effort into intimidating people, I don't think they had a backup plan. They had, because they have to, in a minute we'll see that they dismiss them and try and come up with plan B. They thought that they had these guys, and now they're blown away. And while he still has their attention, and Peter can see the expression on their faces of alarm and the whiteness as the blood is, he says to them in verse 12, "By the way, there isn't salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And he brought it to bear on them personally. Not only have you killed the Messiah, we dealt with a lot of this in previous studies, but you can only be saved if you believe what I'm telling you. Yes, a lame man was healed, but an even greater healing was necessary. All men must be saved, and it's only through Jesus Christ that that can happen. They could not refute this argument. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Step away from the story for a moment and think of yourself. You can be with Jesus. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. He loves to hang out with you, we would say. You don't need any formal education or training. We're not against it. It can be valuable, but you don't need it to give your testimony. You can be filled with His Holy Spirit and have all the boldness you need when you need it. You have been healed, always to an extent physically, but certainly spiritually.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.